Please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It is wonderful to see everyone tonight. Keep your, as I said, keep your eye on your email. Any changes to moving to phase 2 plan of our church will be disseminated through the email stream. And as I said, if you're not getting that, please write us, text us, call me and let me know. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, starting in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." I want you to focus in on that phrase tonight. All things are yours. It really captured my heart when I read it. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, there's that phrase again. All, look at that, all are yours. And you're Christ and Christ is God. I want to talk to you tonight about the riches that you can have right now. Riches that you can have immediately. I know that seems a little strange. I know we all daydream about if we had a rich uncle. I remember watching that movie about Howard Hughes and how he gave all his money to the guy who picked him up hitchhiking one day, and they all contested it. And could you imagine one day somebody knocking on your door? Miss Mix has always daydreamed about Ed McMahon and the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Do you remember those days? Oh, that dates me a little, but yeah, for you young folks, that'd be a guy with cameras and balloons would come knock on your door and show up with a big check for a gajillion dollars like this and give it to you. And wouldn't that be exciting? And you're like, no, you answer the door. I don't want to answer the door. You get up. And you're the one who answers the door and they give you the check, huh? We all daydream about what it means to be wealthy and what it means to be rich. And the Bible speaks of a different kind of wealth that we can have, a kind of riches that we can have right now. And I refer to them as spiritual riches. So let's do a little Bible study. Look at verse 18 again. Let no man deceive himself. That's talking about presumed human wisdom. Have you ever figured out that you're not as smart as you think you are? My wife usually helps me in that category all the time by telling me, you're not as smart as you think you are. Or she'll see where I've made a mistake, or I didn't carry the one, or I, you know, in all different kinds of categories. You hate being wrong. I know I hate being wrong. And my preacher used to say, there was one time he thought he was wrong, but he was mistaken. It says, let no man deceive himself. That's presumed human wisdom. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, talking about the world and the world system, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That means change your priorities, change your focus, change your what it is you value. There's more to our life than merely existing here or piling up wealth and things here. Now, the Greek philosophers were always interested in human wisdom. But the truth is, all that really does is puff us up and make us have this mantle of we're somehow superior. It says, let no man deceive himself. Now look, in Obadiah 1:3, the Bible says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Paul is laying out a paradox here. To rise, you must kneel. To live, you must die. To become wise, we're to become a fool to this world. And being a fool in man's wisdom is better than being a fool in heaven's wisdom. Do you remember what it says in James 4:10? If you're taking notes, it says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There's a similar passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's much better for you and I to humble ourselves in the sight of God than him having to do it for us. Did you know God hates pride? Because he's the only one who's allowed to be proud, because he's righteous. He is all in all. He is all that plus the t-shirt. He really is. So he can be proud. You and I cannot. We're not to be proud. So pride is us self-deceiving ourselves by our own wisdom. It actually says something interesting, and you might want to make a note of this. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So if you're having contention in your home with your siblings or with your parents, there's a pride problem going on. Somebody, one or both of you got a pride problem. If you're having a contention at work, I can tell you, based on scripture, it's because one or both of you got a pride problem. Only by pride cometh contention. So if there's contention, there's pride in the recipe going on at that moment. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, it says in verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." You're not going to go to heaven and get a better seat because of the school you went to or the number of degrees or the number of letters after your name. It doesn't matter. Only what we do for Christ is going to survive this life. I don't know if you knew that or not. But the only thing that will survive this life is that which is done for Christ. Look at verse 19 again. "For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth thoughts of the wise that are vain." God is not impressed with my education. God is not impressed with human philosophy. God is not impressed with my presumed wisdom. So Paul says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now he quotes Job 5. "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." He's reminding his reader, hey, remember what God said in Job? Then he quotes Psalm 94 and verse 11, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So the Bible is going to speak about riches that are available to us now that this world really doesn't have much care for. But they're ours as believers. They're ours now. They're not ours once you die and go to heaven. They're ours now. All right, so look here in verse 21. It says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." The truth is, celebrities catch our attention. Have you ever had 15 seconds of fame where you met a celebrity? I mean, a real celebrity. Have you shook the hand of the president or the vice president? Did you actually, you know, meet one of the Kardashians? They're not really celebrities, though, are they? You met somebody pseudo important to this world. Have you ever done that? I came this close to the president, President Bush and Miss Laura, but the Secret Service man got between me and them. They were at the El Paso airport, and I was as close as I've ever got to fame. Wouldn't it be cool to meet Kobe Bryant or your favorite basketball star or baseball star? I mean, it's exciting to think of it because they capture our attention. We're so easily wowed by, well, I know what? Yeah, I know. He passed away. Bless his heart. He passed away. But there was a time I would have loved to have met Michael Jordan. I would have loved to have met the guys on his team. But the truth is, we're captured by their attention. We're captured by it. We're wowed by their accomplishments. Take your Bible at 1 Corinthians and go back to chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." It's crazy. In Corinth, people were lining up and playing the prestige game. I should have more authority. I was actually baptized by Paul. Or no, I was baptized Peter. He was the number one apostle. Or I was baptized by Apollos, the great eloquent speaker. I think the only thing worse than that is being wowed by our own headlines. My preacher used to say that to me. He said, "John, never believe your own headlines." What does that mean? When people walk up and say, "You did really good today," just smile, say thank you, but don't let it go to your head, because there's always tomorrow. Not realizing that we also need to be not just teachers, but we need to be learners. Because the minute we get puffed up in our own superiority and our own wisdom, we forget that we're supposed to be learning as well as teaching. If you got a marginal note there, you want to write something, write Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These are the three biggest fools in Alexandria. The wise man who glories in his wisdom, the mighty man who glories in his might, and the rich man who glories in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. So when you go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, he says, therefore let no man glory in men. Don't get your eyes on people. People let you down. I often say, if you'll hang out with me for 24 hours, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to let you down. But then he says here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, for all things are yours. Everything is for us. Now, God gives us these precious promises that these riches are ours. If you got your Bible, go to Romans 8 and verse 32. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything given to us by God is for our good. Everything that he gives us is for our good. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Or excuse me, 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. There's that phrase again. That pertaineth. He gave us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. How did he do that? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be the partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. You see, our God by nature is a giver. He's not a taker. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, you all know it. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave. See, our God is a giver. He is not a taker. So when you think about it, God wants us to have these riches that we're going to look at in just a second. How many of you have ever received a vaccination or had an IV needle or had blood drawn? It's not always that fun, is it? Especially if they're not really good at it. Right? Right? I used to give blood all the time, and they'd always seem to try out the newbie on me. And then, you know, after two or three pokes, some lady that looked like she had been in the Navy or for years and then came to work for the blood drive, just walked over and went pink, and right in it went, buddy. She was good at it. But you do that. You see them about to come at you with that needle, and do you tense up before they stick you? Huh? Do you take a breath and kind of hold it? And you wait until the pain subsides for you to exhale? Is that how your life is like right now? You're waiting to exhale. You're bracing against the pain. You're waiting for it to subside. Whatever it is you're in, whatever circumstances you're experiencing, are you just kind of holding your breath, waiting for that pain, that stress to, for things to go back to normal, to things to where you can let and just breathe? God is offering us spiritual riches and joys, but it's up to us to exhale and receive, because we're allowing our lives to tense up and overlook these things. We're allowing the problems. We're allowing the struggles. And so many times, and I've talked to you about fear. I've talked to you about fear in the past, where fear captivates our mind. And of course, it plays on our worst thoughts. This is going to happen, or that's going to happen. Or, well, the majority of our fears never come to pass. But it's up to us to receive these riches God gives us. So go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and let's look at them. Starting in verse 22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now remember, they're fussing about who's their favorite preacher. All Bible teachers and preachers have been given to you as a blessing and a riches for you to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see this in verse 1. And I... I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Why? Because you're acting childish here. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas these things are happening, he says, for one says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Apollos. Isn't that just carnal? He's saying, you guys are fussing and fighting and taking issue against church members based on who baptized you. Why are you idolizing men? Those men were not given to you to idolize. They were given to you as your riches, as a blessing to you. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, the Bible says, and these things, brethren, have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now, it's true. We need to raise our children to have as their heroes missionaries and preachers and godly people, not the Hollywood whore or the internet fools that are out there that they're watching day in and day out. But people will let you down. Psalm 118, verse 8 says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. But Paul is saying here in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 3, no, you don't understand. All these Bible teachers that God gave you in that church in Corinth were for you. They're your part of your riches right here. They're part of your blessing from God right here. Look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That means every one of them has got the equal opportunity to be a blessing to you. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. You know, God gave them to you. We have wonderful teachers in our church, and every single one of them is a riches for you. It's a blessing to you from God. Because look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You know, it was a spiritual milestone in my own personal life when I realized and recognize that as long as somebody was teaching the Bible, I could learn from them. I didn't just have to learn from the preacher. My pastor was my friend, and I love him even to this day. Then I always loved to sit in his class. He was funny, and he was insightful, and he made sense, and he was an incredible man. I love to this day. But there was a day when he left town to go on a conference and didn't tell Miss Mixie we were going out of town. And Brother Jerry was preaching. And boy, at first I'm like, man, we ought to leave. But music's already started. Everybody saw us, you know. So we're like, okay, we'll stay. And I got the biggest blessing out of Jerry's message on the blood. I love teaching y'all. But do you realize that every Bible teacher, as long as they're staying true to the scripture, was given to you as a riches from God, as a blessing from God? Will Rogers said, everybody's ignorant, just on different subjects. So what does that mean? Everybody can be a teacher, and you can learn from them. God has provided you with Bible teachers, and they can be a blessing to your soul. But I'm here to tell you, Satan has also provided a good number of Bible teachers who like to be a blessing to your flesh. So you got to line up what people are saying with the Scripture. And as long as they're following the Scripture and being true to the Scripture, they're given to you by God as a blessing. Well, how do you discern? Well, number one, you need to know your Bible. You can receive the riches of having multiple people teach you the Bible and receive it and be a blessing to you. If number one, if you'll know your Bible so you can tell whether they're following it. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit and they're talking about things and you can feel it inside you, this doesn't sit right. Pray for discernment, but don't be too proud to learn. Don't be too proud to learn. Actually, it's even better if you'll pray before you get there. And say, Lord, speak through this person. Speak through my Sunday school teacher. Speak through that Bible teacher. Speak, God, and I am listening. Bible teachers are one of the riches God gave you. In Ephesians 4:12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. That means to build up and strengthen. For the edifying of the body of Christ. It says in Ephesians 4:16, it says to build and strengthen up. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You may have your favorite Bible teacher, but don't be afraid to let somebody else teach you. Because maybe they've learned something, and when they share it with you from a different point of view. I love having discussion in Sunday school, because, especially if there's someone from the military commenting, because I've never been in the military, and they understand that battle a whole lot differently than I understand that battle. And they understand, I get so much more out of it when they explain it from a soldier's point of view, or from a captain or somebody who's in charge point of view. Sometimes it's great, because I'm in kind of business, but when a business owner says it from their point of view, sometimes you can really learn something new, because the Bible talks a lot about business and money. Bible teachers and preachers, as they're following the Bible, they're one of the riches God gave you that you can have right now. Number two, look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 3. Again, it says, for all things, look at that, for all things are yours. And then he says, of the world, or the world. The world you inhabit is one of the riches God gave you. Now, we think of the world as our enemy, and that's true. It's the world system. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And that's the sinful world system. But in this context of 1 Corinthians 3:22, it's talking about the nature we live in. How long has it been since you exhaled and just took stock of the beauty of the nature you and I live in? How long has it been since you laid on the grass and looked up at the clouds? How long has it been since you stopped and literally paid attention to the flowers you're walking by? How long has it been since you went out after the rain and smelled how beautiful the air is, the green grass, the tall trees, the songs of the birds, or the ocean waves? Do you realize the planet you and I live on is a demonstration of how much God loves us? I mean, why did God put all the beauty on this planet? It was for you and I to enjoy. Not because God needed it, but because he gave it to you and I to enjoy. We weren't to inhabit it all. Psalm 33:5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The world, this beautiful planet we live in, is a demonstration of our hope in God. In Psalm 146 and verse 5, happy is he that hath God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. That's one of the riches you and I have. How long has it been since you exhaled? Then you stopped tensing up about your life and just went, I do live in a very beautiful part of the world. It has beauty. And it's there for me to enjoy. There are eagles in this area. They're beautiful to watch. There's flowers that grow naturally along the roadsides, and they're beautiful to see after a rain. We get so tied up in our lives, we miss the beauty and the riches that God give us. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. There's another one here. He says, everything, for all things is yours. And then he talks about life, which is ours. Life. Actually being alive right now is a gift from God. You know, people say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I had a conversation recently with someone who said, you know, how do I honor my father and my mother when they were terrible? That's the number 5 command out of 10. How do I honor my mom and dad when, well, sometimes you can at least thank God he used them to give you the gift of life. The question is, what are you doing with it? Your life is a gift from God. Any moment, God can take you home. But your life is a gift. It's not a right. You didn't earn it. It's a gift from God. Amen. To be alive, to be breathing, to be able to walk and move and think and to pray and to read and have eyesight and to be able to walk without pain if that's your lot. Are you squandering it on fleshly entertainment and fulfillment? Are you squandering it because you're waiting for the pain of your situation to stop so you can exhale? You're letting your life just go by because you're not enjoying every moment God has given you. It's time to breathe. It's time to live your life for God. You know, it was God who made you alive, Ephesians 2:1 says. He quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. But I want you to look something. Take your Bible, go to John 10:10. Look at John 10:10. And I get so much more out of the scripture when I slow down and I read it, phrase at a time. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy." Not me. The thief does that. I don't do that. I'm not coming to you to steal from you or to kill you or destroy you. No, I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, we talk about Jesus' death a lot. But have you ever taken the time to study his life and the way he lived? He appreciated the people he was around. He found value in children and in older people and in cripples and people who were sick. He found value in those people. How he lived is powerful. It's a powerful study. Matthew 5 through 7 talks about it. But he gives us life. Life. We have eternal life, John 3:36. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and these shall never perish. In John 11, he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though we are dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You know, part of the things you receive because you're alive is life. But do you know something else you receive because you're alive is comfort. In Matthew 5:4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you're in that moment of your life right now where you're holding your breath because the pain and you're waiting for it to subside so you can exhale, the Bible promises comfort is coming. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the things that you receive because you're alive from God is comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation." He will comfort you, that ye may be able to comfort them also which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we receive life. We receive everlasting life as being his child. We receive comfort as being alive, but we also receive his peace. You know, the man who does not have Christ does not have peace. They don't have sins forgiven. They don't have peace in their hearts. They don't have peace with God. John 14:27 is an excellent verse on this. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." By virtue of the fact that you're alive, one of the riches that you receive is God's peace. You also receive joy. God gives you joy that the world cannot take away. If you're making a marginal note, look at John 15 and verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Jesus' joy, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, God lifts us up. Whatever pain you're in, whatever circumstances you're in, whatever dark spot, dark cloud that follows you around, God lifts you up and puts your feet on a rock and puts a song in your heart, if you let him, because you're alive. You also receive love. Because you're alive, you receive the love of God. In John 15:9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Did you know you're a loved? You're a child that is loved. Whether you were loved by your family or not is inconsequential. The family of God, God the Father, loves you. Do you realize there was this stupid campaign that was so deceptive to people? All children should be wanted. Well, I'm here to tell you, you are a child that's wanted. You were wanted by God. In John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You are wanted. Because you're alive, God loves you and he wants you. That's the riches of being alive in him. You were also sought after by God. You have eternal life, comfort, peace, joy, and love. Those are just part and parcel of the riches of the fact that you are alive today and now. Look at verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 3 again. This is interesting. This was new to me. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 22, look what it says. The next piece of riches that we get from God. It says, all things, for all things are yours. And then he says, or death. Death. Death is part of the riches we receive of God. Do you ever think of death as your servant? How many people would still be alive if death was really your servant? But the truth is, a death is a servant to us. You think of death as the great destroyer, but not to a Christian. That's the way it's pictured in our text, is that it's one of the riches we get from God. Death is the servant of the Christian, because it's death who comes to you when it's your time to die and says, I'm going to release you. I'm going to release you into a fuller and better and richer life. We do not fear death as a Christian. We do not seek death as a Christian, but we don't fear death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we only have hope in Christ, we're of most all men most miserable. It's not just about this. Death is a part of life. Actually, death is a graduation to glory. In Psalm 16 and verse 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you realize that death is heaven's doorman to heaven's Uber? It's death who opens the door to heaven's Uber and takes you on to heaven. He facilitates your face-to-face meeting with Jesus. You wouldn't think of it as one of the riches you have, but you do. It's one of the riches we get in Christ. Look at verse 22 again. It says, for all things are yours. And then he says, things present. This means that the Christian can find joy while living in this world. That's what that means. You actually can have joy. We're here teaching about Jesus' death, but you can't forget about his life. The present things around you are the riches of God for you. It says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, where there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You know, we forget that the car you drive is one of the blessings of God. You forget that the home you live in is part of the blessings of God. The clothes you wear is some of the blessings of God. The food you ate today is some of the blessings of God. And we forget that the things that are present are the riches of the Christian. They're ours. They're all ours. God didn't need them. Now, I don't know if God likes hot wings or not, but I thank God for them. That somebody introduced me to hot wings. Aren't you glad God, you know, people say, well, you shouldn't eat meat. Well, then God shouldn't have made cows out of meat. But I like steak. And do you think God needs a steak every now and then? No, but I sure appreciate it. I love the things God has given us in this present world. I'm thankful for the technology. I'm thankful for the medical care. I'm thankful for vitamins and pharmaceuticals. When I'm sick, give me the shot. I'm happy. Listen, these are the riches God has given us to live at this time. We could have lived at the time of David when the average life expectancy was between 45 and 60 years old. We could have been living then. We could have been. God gave you life, and the fact that the present world you live in is one of the riches. But how often do we thank God for that? How often do you thank God for chocolate, for sweets? How often do you thank God for a roof over your head or shoes on your feet? What do you got to step on before you thank God that those old shoes are still there? See, the problem is not on God's end. The problem is the Christian forgets that all things are ours. It's all ours. And it's all for our benefit. So it's life and comfort and joy and peace. It's the things present. But it's also the things that are come. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22. For all things are yours. And it says, or the things to come are yours. This means heaven and all its joys. They're ours in Christ now. We own them. I know that you might be under a cloud right now. You might be in a situation you didn't choose. You might be struggling right now with the circumstance. And like getting a needle in the arm, you can't wait for this circumstance to end. You need to exhale. You need to exhale and look up, because heaven is yours. Heaven is already yours. God says there's a reward waiting. In Psalm 58, verse 11, there is a reward for the righteous. Does the same besetting sin keep coming around? You confess, you repent, you try to forsake it, but it comes back to you like a wolf on your trail. Do you understand? In heaven, you're not going to be tempted. Isn't that cool? You're not just going to be delivered from the power of sin. You're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. That's yours now. That is one of the riches you have now. I understand you haven't received it yet because you're still breathing and not on into heaven yet. But those riches are yours already. As bad as it may get down here, look up. The heaven and the earth are yours, and you will see Jesus face to face. And you'll do it in a new body, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. You'll do it in a new body. You'll live in a new home. It says in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. We will be living not in a better place, but in the very best place. And it is part of the riches of being a Christian today. You'll have new friends. You'll be known even as you are known. You'll have a reunion with your loved ones. John 14:1-3, You'll have a new house, a new mansion. Back in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 22, it says, all these things are the riches we have today. But so often we live our life holding our breath. We don't recognize them. Typically, not until they're gone. Not until they're gone. You know, we've been... Yo, we've been away from each other for a few weeks, eight weeks now. You know, back a couple of months ago, you know, sometimes we forget about what a precious thing it is to have little kids who run around the church and make marks on the wall until they're gone. And we forget how precious it is to have babies in the nursery and dirty diapers. Maybe we forget how precious it is to have fellowships with food on the carpet until they're gone and you're alone. See, the riches God has promised us are ours, but we're so busy tensing up to the problem that's in front of our nose, we've lost sight of everything that was around us that's already been given to us by God. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 ends the chapter, and ye are Christ's. We belong to Christ just like Christ belongs to God. Romans 14:8 says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. See, all of this is based on the love of God toward you. That's it. All of these riches are yours to have now if you'll just exhale. Put your eyes back on Him. You possess them now. So back when Paul said, hey, whether you were baptized by me or whether you were baptized by Apollos or whether your favorite preacher was Cephas, which is Peter, don't you understand whether your eyes are on the world or on life or on death or things present or things to come, all of it, it's all yours anyway. You can be rich as a Christian if you'll receive the things God has given to you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You know, none of us deserve heaven. So many people forget that church is a place where we find out about the God who loved us in spite of ourselves. In the quietness of the moment, won't you take a second and thank God for the things that were brought to your mind tonight. Wherever you are. As you pray, won't you ask the Holy Spirit what He would like you to praise Him for? What the Father in heaven would like to hear you be thankful for? And then pause. And whatever He brings to mind, praise Him. You see, the list that just went through your mind are the riches in Christ that you have now. The Bible speaks that this momentary difficulty we call the human life, one day it'll be over. And I think we'll have missed the blessing that's ours. They say life is what happens when you're waiting for other things to come to pass. Well, let's receive the blessings now. Our Father and our God, as we go our separate ways, we are thankful, truly thankful people to be able to come back to your house. And Father, this week, as we reach out to friends and family that we've been missing desperately, Father, we look forward to seeing them face to face when they're ready to come back to church. And Father, as you lift the restrictions this weekend, we ask, Father, you'd eradicate this virus from our land. God, you'd heal our land. And Father, the racial divisions that are going on right now and the strife and the tumults, Father, that you would touch the hearts of the people and they would realize that we're all one blood. We're all your creation, all living souls that Christ died for. May we come together in love because of the riches Christ has already given us. And Father, continue to work in and through the missionaries that are partnered with this church, that we might see souls saved and lives changed. Bless the Suglios as they prepare to move next week. We look forward to welcoming them soon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being a part of our